As I mentioned last week, it is a little loud. One of these will turn this down a little bit. Hold on with us here. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's good. Now we're good. Are we all right now? We can hear okay? As I mentioned last week, I had the opportunity to attend my 50th high school reunion a couple of weeks ago. And while all of us have changed, the school I attended has barely changed at all. The only addition to that school is a new gymnasium, but otherwise the building is identical as it was built in 1933. The first graduating class was 1934, and on the first floor of that building, as you enter, are the pictures of every graduating class from 1934 through 2019. We stopped, obviously, at 1969 to look at our picture when we had graduated. And all we really knew at that time as we reflected on that was that high school was over and we were about to embark on a totally new adventure. There was a great deal of excitement because we finished high school, but if we were honest, there was also a great deal of uncertainty because we really had no idea what was going to happen next. Life was about to change. And what was true for us as 18-year-old graduates from high school was true for the nation of Israel after the death of Moses. Life was about to change. Having spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, a full generation has passed away. A new generation is standing on the edge of the Jordan River. They're about to enter the promised land. There has to have been an incredible amount of joy and anticipation, coupled with a great deal of uncertainty. Moses, the only leader they had ever known, was dead. Joshua is in charge. What's next? Well, just like any high school graduation, there's a commencement address, usually given by some well-respected adult. And if anybody remembers anything that an adult said when you were an 18-year-old at your commencement, then see me afterwards because I don't even remember anything that they said. But for Israel, their commencement address is given by God Almighty. He speaks directly to Joshua and to the nation. So I'd like to suggest to you that if we look at Joshua chapter 1, we can look at it from the perspective of the commencement address at the end of the wilderness wanderings and the beginning of the possession of the promised land. Here's the historical setting, chapter 1, verse 1. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. So before we get to what God said, the setting is that Moses, the spiritual leader of Israel, and the only leader that these people had known for their wilderness wanderings, has died. According to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7, he was 120 years old. He was unable to enter the promised land, not because he was old, but according to Numbers chapter 20, because he refused to be obedient to God when God said, "Speak to the rock and the water will come forth." And Moses was so angry at the people, he said, "Let me show you what I can do." And he struck the rock. And God was merciful because God still provided water, even though Moses was disobedient. But the consequences for Moses was God said, "You will not be able to enter the promised land." So in Numbers chapter 27, Moses appeals to the Lord and says, "Who will be the next leader?" Now, if you remember from last week, it certainly appears that Joshua was being groomed to take over for Moses by virtue of all the amount of time that Joshua had spent with him. But Moses still goes to the Lord and asks, and the Lord speaks to Moses and said, "Joshua is to be commissioned as the new leader." And in Numbers chapter 27, we have the public commissioning of Joshua, and the nation of Israel is told that eventually Joshua will take over. Here's the public commission, and when Moses passes, Joshua will become the new leader. Moses is now dead. Question for you. How old was Joshua when Moses died? 60? Probably, most likely, between 60 and 70 years old. We know he was born in Egypt. We know at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings in Exodus chapter 17 that he was already a warrior and leading part of the army. So if you go, how old would you expect someone to be to lead part of the army? One would hope that he wasn't 15, you know, but that he was in his 20s. We also know, therefore, he spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We also know that Caleb, a contemporary, was 85 at the end of the conquest, because Caleb tells us that. And so if you put those together, you've got to say Joshua had to be at least in his middle 60s and maybe in his 70s when he took over from Moses to lead the nation of Israel. It's a whole new beginning for Joshua as well. God begins to speak. Here's the commencement address. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't you wish that every commencement address that you'd ever heard was as short as that one? And as impactful as that one. Richard Hess, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, suggests that verses 2 through 5 provide us an outline for the book of Joshua, if you want to look at it from that perspective. Verse 2 describes the crossing of the Jordan. He says, get up and take the people across the Jordan River. That's chapter 1 through chapter 5 and verse 12. When he gets to verse 3, he talks about the conquest. Every soul, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. That's chapter 5 and verse 13 through chapter 12 and verse 24. Verse 4 implies the distribution of the land. Here's the land that you will have, and it's going to be divided. That's chapter 13 and verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse 34. And then in verse 5, it talks about how impactful Joshua is going to be. And at the end of his life, it's the last two chapters of the book of Joshua. If you like that outline, you are certainly welcome to use that. It kind of gives you a perspective. The historical setting is that Moses has passed off the scene, and Joshua is now in charge. And in that process, in this commissioning, God gives to Joshua commands. Here are things that you need to do as the new leader, designated leader of the nation of Israel. He reminds Joshua of the historical setting. We see it because we read verse 1. But Joshua, when the Lord speaks to Joshua, he says, I'm just reminding you, Moses is dead. Just in case you were thinking he was going to show up again later and give you some help, I'm reminding you that Moses isn't here anymore. You're the leader, so lead. Take the people across the Jordan. That's the command. It is clearly stated. It is easy to understand. Pack your car, pack the truck, you're moving to another country. You're moving to another location. Yet for Joshua, crossing the Jordan River was more than just crossing the Jordan River and moving to a new location, because Joshua knew that to cross the Jordan River, he was leading the people to war. The people who lived in the land that God had promised them considered that place their homeland. It's not like when the nation of Israel showed up, they went, oh, this is yours, no problem, we'll leave. They were going to fight tooth and nail to defend their own territory and keep it for themselves. Joshua also knew, because he had spied out the land, that there were giants in the land. Some of the battles would include people bigger than them, with armies better equipped than them. And Joshua also knew that it would not be an easy task, because the people would not always follow. Remember, Joshua had been with Moses during those 40 years in the wilderness, and the people of Israel had not always done what Moses told them the Lord said they should do. There were times when they actually said, no, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to do it our way. Sometimes they openly rebelled. And Joshua now has to lead these people into battle against armies that are bigger and greater than those, than theirs, to fight people who want to stay in their land. But that's the command. Moses is dead. You arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So let me suggest to you that in the giving of this command, God also gives some promises to Joshua to give encouragement to him. And again, it's very much like a commencement address from a respected adult who says, you're entering the new world, let me give you some principles to help you along the way. And God does that to Joshua. He says, first of all, I want you to know that the land that I'm giving you is yours. I would like to suggest that there are actually four promises that are given to this. They might be interconnected. But the first promise is in verses 3 and 4, I've given you the land. The second promise is you will be victorious because no man's going to be able to stand against you. That's verse 5. The third promise, I will be with you just as I've been with Moses. That's the middle of verse 5. And fourth promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the end of verse 5. So in the midst of the command for Joshua to lead, God gives to Joshua four promises. The promised land is God's sovereign, free gift to the nation of Israel. Notice verse 2. I am giving. Verse 3 in the middle. I have given. It was a gift. The land is yours. It's my promise to you based on the covenant that I made with Abraham years prior. But in order to benefit from that gift, they couldn't stay on the west side of Jordan, could they? On the east side of Jordan. And say, boy, isn't that a beautiful land? I'm so glad God gave that to us. They had to cross the Jordan. They had to possess it. They had, if you will, if I can use this analogy, unwrap it. When you and I receive a gift, as beautiful as the packaging may be, the gift does us no value, is no value or benefit to us unless we take the wrapping off and use it and benefit from it. Michael.
I was reaching for the 10. You were
no 10 today.
Okay.
I stewarded that to another place.
Okay.
It was a gift. But in order to possess the gift, they had to cross the Jordan. They had to go to war. They had to fight the battles. They had to conquer the Canaanites. The possession and enjoyment and benefit of their inheritance required effort. But the victory is certain. You will win. And it is an incredibly generous gift. Interesting phrase in verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've already given it to you. Does that mean no matter where they walk, they'd get it? No, because God sets boundaries. He tells them what the boundaries of their land would be. Verse 4. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. You can almost picture Joshua standing on the east side of the Jordan River, looking west. And God says, if you look up here to your right, it's Lebanon and the lush, fruitful grounds heading towards Mount Hermon. If you look to your left, it's the wilderness and the desert area. If you look behind you, all the way as far as you can see and further than that to the river Euphrates, and then if you look straight ahead, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. All of this incredibly gorgeous, varying geographical location is all my gift to you. Again, however, to possess it, they have to work for it. It's not going to happen overnight. The concept of foot treading, the sole of your feet will tread, speaks of one step at a time. It's where your foot stops, and then it picks up and moves again, where it stops and picks up and move again. It's a process. It's going to take work, and it's going to take time. Can I suggest to you this morning that's not a whole lot different than the Christian life? God has promised to us the abundant life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. The moment you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't say if you had a really good education and you understand it, then you get the blessings. It doesn't say if you went to church all of your life and came to Sunday school, you get the blessings. It says the moment you come to Christ, you get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They're yours. That's my gift to you, says God. But the ability to experience those spiritual blessings takes work and time. Or as one writer said, obedience in the same direction. And that's what the nation of Israel was. In the promises to Joshua, God says, I've given it to you. In the promises to us, God says, I've given it to you. But it's going to take effort and time to experience the reality of all of the blessings that I've given. And Joshua gets something very concrete to reflect upon as God gives him this promise. As I've been with Moses, so I will be with you. Think about this for a moment. Because Joshua got to be with Moses at the crossing of the Red Sea. And he saw the miraculous power of God. Joshua got to be with Moses as God was with Moses at the provision of the manna in the wilderness. God was with Moses as he healed his sister's leprosy. God was with Moses as he called forth water from the rock. And Joshua had experienced all of what it meant for God to be with Moses. So God calls upon Joshua to remember what God had done for the nation of Israel through the experience of the wilderness. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And never forget that not only will I be with you, I will help you, and I will never leave you. I will be with you at the end of verse 5. I will not fail you or forsake you. The word translated fail, rapha, literally means to sink, to be let alone, to depart, or drop. In the vernacular, God says, Joshua, I'm not dropping you. I'm going to hold on to you and I'll never let you go. You'll never be alone. And the word forsake means to leave or loose. So I'm never going to desert you. I'm never going to let you alone. I'll always hold on to you. So Joshua is not going to sink and he's not going to be left alone. The obstacles and the perils may be great, The battles may be long and difficult. The decisions he needs to make may be inconvenient and painful. But he is to remember that the Almighty, the Creator, the Holy and Righteous One, the one who made his covenant with Abraham and kept that covenant throughout all of the time that the nation of Israel was in rebellion, is the one who will never, ever leave you alone. And therefore, I will not fail, says God, so you will not fail. I will always be with you. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, what did he say at the very end of that? For lo, I am with you. I'm with you. This is your task. And let me remind you, I'll always be with you. When Paul was at his most discouraging moment in Acts chapter 18, God says to Paul, don't fear, because I am with you. And what does he promise us as believers in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6? I'm with you. I'll always be with you. I will never fail you or forsake you. A reminder of God's presence is what keeps us faithful in the midst of the struggles, as well as faithful in the midst of the successes. It keeps us faithful in life because God says, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. So God says to Joshua, in light of the fact that I've given you this promise, in light of the fact that I've promised I'll never leave you or forsake you, let me give you a second command. Be strong and courageous. He says it in verse 6. He says it in verse 7. He says it in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. The Hebrew phrase, to the best of my knowledge to pronounce it, is chazak amatz. And it has the idea of being firm, resolute, secure, stout, solid, and assured. Joshua, be resolute in your task. Be assured in your task. Be secure in your task. Stated another way, don't allow yourself to be intimidated by the tasks or the obstacles. Don't back down from your responsibility to follow God. And please note that being strong and courageous is not about physical strength. It's not about Joshua getting out there and exercising every day to be sure that his arms are strong, his legs are strong, his back is strong. It's not about physical strength. It's rather about heart or faith strength. Because interestingly enough, the same phrase, be strong and courageous, occurs three times in Deuteronomy. All in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So just turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is addressing the nation of Israel. Moses went, verse 1, spoke all these words to Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. It's the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you. He'll dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded you. Therefore, what? Be strong and courageous. Moses speaks to the nation, and he says, because God has made this promise, here's what you need to do. Trust him. And then act on that. Have your heart strengthened by faith, so that it's courageous enough to act and be obedient. Be strong and courageous. Then Moses called to Joshua, verse 7. And he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Be strong and courageous. And then he speaks to Joshua again at the very end of the chapter in verse 23. He commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous." So Joshua had heard this phrase. The nation of Israel had heard this phrase. God repeats the phrase again to Joshua in the first chapter of the book. And one very interesting aspect of the phrase, "be strong and courageous," is it's always connected to the presence of God. Be strong and courageous because God is with you. Be strong and courageous because God has made a promise that He will not fail you. Be strong and courageous because the Almighty is here. God's promised presence is designed to give us confidence as we live life. Now, God's presence doesn't minimize the task that Joshua and the nation of Israel are involved with. There are still giants that they're going to have to battle. There are still fortified cities and armies that will have to be fought. But God's presence enables them to be strong and courageous. Bob.
Just as in our human family, our position or how we're identified is a son or daughter of our father. And that can't be changed. My father's dead. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. When He gives us the ability to believe once that Christ died for us, our position can't be changed. We're children of God. And that's what gives us security.
Right.
It's and then He tells us to do things by His power.
Yep.
And we step out in faith.
That's right. It's always an issue of faith, isn't it?
And He does His work. Look.
In order for Joshua to be successful, if you will, and that's the words that's used here, to prosper, to accomplish those tasks, God gives to Joshua a third command. I'll always be with you. I'll never fail you. And thirdly, I want you to know and remember the truth of the book. Notice what he says in verses 7 to 8. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. As Israel stood on the borders of the promised land, God emphasizes to Joshua the written word. Joshua was to search out and consistently study the definite commands in the written word. Historically, in the nation of Israel, no one before Joshua had received orders to regulate their conduct by the written word. All the others had received God's commandment directly from God. But with the writing of the Pentateuch, Joshua and the people are called to live in line with the truth recorded in the book. Meditate, and you've heard this before, literally means to murmur or mutter. We might say that Joshua was commanded to talk the written word of God to himself. Talk to yourself what you read. First, the law was to be talked about, not depart from your mouth. Second, he was to meditate upon it day and night. It was to be a constant, consistent thought and reason about what he's thinking about. What does it look like? How do we apply this? And then third, once he'd muttered it and thought about it, he was to practice it. James.
It's interesting to note the tag in verse 11 and how Israel does not follow that commandment to read the law every 7 years at the Feast of Booths.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, even at the time of Christ, look at the columns that fall off because of that.
Right. And how important it is then to be reminded that as Joshua was told to be a person of the book, we need to be people of the book. Francis Schaeffer wrote a little commentary on Joshua called Joshua and the Flow of Biblical History. He wrote this in 1975, and this is what he said. The fact that Joshua's generation accepted the Pentateuch as authoritative is more than a mere breath of fresh air in the heavy smog which surrounds present liberal scholarly discussion. To the Israelites, the canon was not just academic, not merely theological, but practical. Joshua and the people had a continuity of authority as they moved through history. The book was to be the environment and their mentality. And if you look ahead in the book of Joshua, what's fascinating is you look at the end of chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. This is after the battle of Ai and the struggles that they had and the final victory. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. God had said to Joshua, you need to do this. And Joshua said, I'm telling the people, you need to do this. Joshua followed through. End of his life. Chapter 23, verse 6. Chapter 23 and verse 6. Be very firm, then, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. That's Joshua's farewell address to the nation. God got Joshua's attention in chapter 1 at the commissioning. Joshua faithfully followed that through throughout his leadership of the nation of Israel. And as what was true for them is true for us. In a day and an age when biblical literacy is increasing, it behooves us to be people of the book. As Rocky mentioned last week, when well-respected, well-intentioned, well-known pastors suggest we unhitch ourselves from certain parts of the Old Testament because it might be offensive to someone, can I remind you there are certain parts of the New Testament that are just as offensive as some parts of the Old Testament? So you need to be really careful with that statement. We need to be people of the book, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it is all completely God's Word.
Billy Graham actually went through a period of questioning that was incited by your typical liberal scholarship that we all have to deal with. And he resolved that by eventually coming to a point in his life when he said, I may not know how to answer every one of these issues, but at this moment in time, I am committing myself to faith in the Word of God. Yeah. And it was a turning point in his life.
Yeah. So, and it just, yeah. I mean, and it's one thing for Eat to sit here and say we need to be people of the book. The real rubber meets the road when he says how faithful we are to read it. All of us are busy. All of us are involved in a variety of different things. But how faithful are we to mutter it, to meditate upon it, so that it begins to saturate our hearts and our minds and our lives? At the teaching. So, and did you notice again the connection between God's presence and God's Word? The ability to be strong and courageous is directly connected to the presence of God. It's also directly connected to the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Be careful to do all according to Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left. Then you'll have success. Verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yes, sir, Bill.
Can you comment to the concept of the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the law, be careful not to go left, right, do what it says, but none of us, not one of us, has been able to reached that I've done all 10 all my life forever and ever. Thank God literally for the New Testament and what Christ said. But can you just comment to that? Because I sometimes think to myself, where do I stand?
Well, I think part of it is the historical context in which God is speaking to Joshua. They're entering a land to go to battle with enemies and countries that are worshiping other gods.
Yes.
And the temptation to deviate from God's truth, okay, is, I think, the point that the Lord is getting at. Don't deviate from the right or the left. Don't just wander over here. Don't just say, well, this part of the law is really hard, so I'm going to ignore that. You know, I really like what the Canaanites are doing over here, so I'm going to enjoy that. And so he's saying, here's the path. Stay on it. It's less about being, what's the way I want to say it, accomplishing it completely in my own life as it is staying on the path.
Like it's not perfection.
It's not perfection. It's staying on the path. And obviously when you get to the New Testament, you know, Jesus has said, I fulfilled that. Your faith in me makes you righteous. It's not what you do, it's what I've done. Because Jesus kept the law. And so you have both of those. And that's why the theme of Scripture, and that's why we need to be people of all of the book, both the Old and the New Testament, because the Old Testament establishes the foundation for what Jesus accomplished and also the foundation for our own walk and faith in Christ, if that helps to summarize that. Ralph, and then Bob.
I think it's sort of a matter of saying, okay, the standard is this, and it is entirely this, and all of this is the standard, and you don't get to change the standard. Understanding that there will be times you don't live up to it, the fact that you didn't live up to it doesn't make it not the standard anymore. Don't go adulterating the standard.
Under. Yeah.
And, you know, same, which is really the same thing we're given in the New Testament. Do not call good what God has said is bad. You know, and if your sin is because you screwed up, you know, there's forgiveness. But if your sin is because you decided to punt on someone and say, well, I'm just going to cut this piece out and substitute in what's popular, you know, that's deliberate. There's stronger condemnation for that.
And that's why God says to the nation of Israel, there are consequences. Your obedience brings blessing. Your disobedience brings trouble. And if there's any book, I mean, every book shows that. Certainly, Joshua demonstrates that. Bob and then Lee.
Romans 3:20 shows that the purpose of the law is to reveal our sin.
Yeah.
Not to.
To make us perfect. Yeah.
Yeah, but we have total inability to perform it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're totally dependent upon God to do so.
Amen.
But our position is eternally secure. Our experience is good or bad.
Yeah. Lee.
I'm just reflecting on God makes the promise that this land will be yours, but he does not also promise that everybody will live through the encounter.
And that's right.
As they're approaching these giants and these well-formed armies, there has to be lots of concern among individuals as to, gosh, you know, I know our nation's going to prevail, but, you know, you have to think about, I mean, I'm sitting here thinking about the individual sort of component of implementing God's will. It's not necessarily assured that they're going to each individually come out of it.
Right. And actually, you see a great illustration of that with Achan at the Battle of Ai, when God said, don't take any of this stuff. And Achan goes, well, what happens if we don't get to go where I want to go? So I'm going to keep some of this stuff and I'll be better off. You know. And then so some people die as a result. So how will we deal with this? Rocky.
One thing we've emphasized in this class for years is that the law was never a plan of salvation. It is,
amen,
in fact, a plan of condemnation. And that's how we ought to think of,
yeah,
it. That's why Paul speaks of it being a tutor in Galatians that leads us to grace.
Right. And I think for the nation of Israel, in that same context, the goal was to get them to be dependent upon God by virtue of recognizing that I can't do all this. No. That's why you end up with the whole sacrificial system. That's why you end up with all of the reminders and the pointers towards the Messiah. The pointers towards God's provision for forgiveness for the nation.
Keep in mind, in the Old Testament law, there was no solution or remedy for deliberate sin?
Yeah. None.
The sacrificial system covered what you might call mistakes.
November.
Thinking about airplanes. Numbers 15.
Yeah, that's right.
If you sin deliberately, there is no solution.
Yeah.
That's why David had to go to God's grace and mercy, not to the law, to find forgiveness.
That's right. As you said, be merciful to me, the sinner. The publican said it. David said it. Andy reminded us of that if you're at the first service this morning. God, be merciful to me, because how important that is. Bill.
Just to reemphasize what both Rocky and you have said, which is that we must realize that the church today is turning away, the evangelical church is turning away from Joshua, turning away from all the things that you two men have said. We have to remember that.
Yeah, we do.
We have to live this way by grace, with grace.
Amen.
We have to live this way.
Right. And God will enable us to do that when we're dependent upon Him to do it. You know, we have great, it's a great opportunity in the midst of the stress of listening to folks attempt to minister to the culture and pull away from the truth of the Word of God instead of wrestling with it and finding ways to communicate God's truth in the midst. Bob.
The field is wide for harvest.
Just, yeah, it is.
So people, all week long I ask people, if you stood before God and they asked you why she let you into heaven, what would you tell them? And they'll come with their works.
Yeah.
Even Christians will come with their works, and I explain justification by faith. But the church has gone apostate. It doesn't teach justification by faith. It's talking about sanctification, no forensic teaching.
Yeah.
How you can be made right.
That's right. In many cases,
so
that's true.
Wide open ministry, right?
Yeah, we do. And again, it's a reminder to us. I mean, sometimes it's easier to look at everybody else and criticize what they're not doing or what they are doing, and fail at times to say, how faithful am I to be obedient to what God has called me to do? I used to tell folks that would talk about some of my church people in Pennsylvania, you know, they're doing such and such, and they're doing such and such, and what are you going to do about it? I said, well, first, what I'm going to do about it is examine my own heart, because I'm not going to answer for them. I'm going to stand before Jesus and answer for me. And so will they. And then I'm going to encourage them and pray for them to trust that God will work in their heart, and they'll respond to the work of the Spirit and walk with Jesus. And I think there's a lot of truth in the midst of living our lives for that as well. That's a little far away. We've taken a little bit of a rabbit trail. So let me come back and summarize in the last 5 minutes, the last 9 verses of the book of Joshua. Because Joshua, having received a commencement address from God, gives a commencement address to the people. And if I can give you 2 words to remember the last 9 verses, this is it. Prepare and remember. Prepare and remember. Joshua says in verse 11, he says in verse 10, command to the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare provisions. Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're to cross this Jordan. You're to go in to possess the land which the Lord as God is giving you to possess it. You will cross. You will possess it. So be prepared. Just because you have a promise doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility. Prepare. It's interesting at a time, and here's a study you can do sometime, to compare the crossing of the Red Sea with the crossing of the Jordan River. Because in the crossing of the Red Sea, they were fleeing from one land to avoid an enemy. In the crossing of the Jordan River, they're going in to possess a land to confront an enemy. In the crossing of the Red Sea, it was in haste. And there was no preparation, just get up and go. In the crossing of the Jordan River, they were to be prepared and have the provisions that were needed for the battles that they were about to encounter. Because the possession of the promised land is God's fulfillment of the promises given generations earlier, spoken in the Abrahamic covenant. They were about to see the accomplishment of these promises. They just had to follow directions. How difficult is that? Obviously, very difficult. So let's examine ourselves. Prepare, and then Joshua, and we don't have time to get into all of this with these 2.5 tribes. Thank goodness. But back in Numbers 32, an agreement was reached with Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh because they were up there in this gorgeous, lush land in the north end of Israel and Lebanon and going, I think we should just settle right here. But God said, I want you to settle down there. Nope, this is for us. And Moses said, this is not a good idea. Well, they make a promise, these 2.5 tribes, that they will send their warriors in to conquer the land so long as Moses lets them stay where they are and return to that place once the battles are won and the victory is accomplished. And an agreement is reached, and you can read that for yourself in Numbers chapter 32. So Joshua, again, calls upon these tribes, remember the written word. That's basically what he says. Remember what you wrote in this agreement that you're going to send your warriors so that you can stay in this land. It's a reminder of what has already been promised and written. There's another concept that's introduced here, and this is where I want to end this morning. It's introduced for us in verse 12. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribes, it's not verse 12, it's verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord God gives you rest. And it's that whole concept of biblical rest. Here's a great study for you to do sometime. Because when God finished the creation, what did he do? He rested. Why? It obviously isn't because he was, oh man, I'm exhausted. This was really hard work. I need a day off. He rested. Why then does he give to the nation of Israel, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, a specific command, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? This is the day you shall rest. What does he mean by that? In Joshua, after every victory, God says to the nation, the land had rest. The land had rest. The land had rest. When Solomon took over for David, it says the land had rest. What is the biblical concept of rest? Jesus says, come unto me, all you're weary and heavy laden. What? I'll give you rest. I'm going to give you a good night's sleep? Obviously, that's not what it means. That whole concept of rest, that sense of being secure, safe, calm, at ease, in the midst and after everything that occurs. Rest is both present and future, if I can use that phrase. It's physical and spiritual and emotional and mental. So God says to the nation of Israel, I'll give you rest. And Jesus says to us, I'll give you rest. And the response of the people to the commission is, all that you've said, we'll do. You find this consistently, don't you? After a great address in Scripture, you know, whether it's the farewell address of Joshua or it's the beginning of Joshua, and Joshua says, this is what you need to do, and they're going, yep, we're in. We're all in. Whatever you say and wherever you want us to go, and we'll do it. Count on us. I'm sure that was very reassuring to Joshua, having heard that when Moses had commanded them back during the wilderness years when they said, all that we'll do, and then 3 days later, they're doing something else. Yahweh has commissioned Joshua, and Joshua, in turn, has commissioned the people. The commissioning has to do with what God has promised and their responsibility to be obedient to experience the promise. The admonition to be strong and courageous is tied together with God's presence and God's word. We need to remember who is with us, and the way that we remember who is with us is to be people who study the Scriptures so that we know the God who's with us, not make up a God who's with us. We have the God who has declared himself to be who he is and the promises that he's given. And then we know that, and then we act with courage because our faith has been strengthened.